What I'd like to do, if you'd allow me, is to take a look, not as Daniel as much as the prophet, because that's pretty powerful too, but I want to take a little bit this morning to look at Daniel the person. Definitely Daniel the prophet is pretty impressive. But Daniel the person is equally impressive. And we get a glimpse into Daniel's personal life in some ways more than some of the other prophets that we've looked at, like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. Even though those books were huge in length, Daniel's this short little book of 12 chapters that's powerful and impacting. And Daniel's life is one to be really a model for us all. Daniel's an impressive individual, and we're going to take a look just simply this morning at Daniel, the person. And what made him a great person? What really set him apart from everybody else that was in captivity in Babylon? Now, the question I oftentimes have to ask myself in a situation like this is, what do I do, how do I act when things don't go my way? Do I get bitter and bummed, blue, or do I get better? Do I get sharper? Do I start doing more for the purpose, for the cause, for what's happening? You see, Daniel was in kind of a predicament. It's very likely that his family was killed. And right around 605 BC, Nebuchadnezzar from Babylon came over and took some of the youngest, the brightest, the smartest, the best of the young men of Israel from Jerusalem and drug them down into Babylon and took them there as captives. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had a weird technique that we're not real familiar with, and that is you take the young, smartest men from your enemy, you bring them to your hometown, and you teach them, train them up in the way of your people. And that's exactly what they were going to do with Daniel, and we'll find out on Wednesday night, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We're going to see those guys as well. But here's Daniel. Parents were probably killed, likely. And he is taken now as a young teenager. And he's stuck in Babylon, in captivity. But suddenly he's faced with some real challenges. What's he going to do? Who's he going to be? Is he going to be the kind of captive prisoner that's pouting, gloomy, bummed? Or is he going to just sort of put on a false happiness and say, hey, we're just going to be cheerful? Or is he going to be a man who seeks the Lord and just tries to honor the Lord in everything he does? Well, I would say Daniel's the perfect model of what we should be and what we should do when we find ourselves in trouble. Whether you're in captivity, maybe you're stuck in some situation that you wished you weren't in. Maybe you feel like you can't get out of your situation. What are you going to do? Are you going to become bitter, bummed, or are you going to become better, sharper, closer to the Lord? Daniel's the perfect model for us. Let's take a look at Daniel the person. And in fact, if you're taking notes, maybe you could scribble down a few thoughts here that might be helpful for you. First of all, I'd like to point out Daniel was a man. One of the reasons he was a great man was, number one, he was a man of purpose. A man of purpose. And I'd like to draw your attention to chapter 1. So what's going on? Daniel chapter 1, Daniel's a young man taken into captivity. And suddenly he's brought into this place. The prince of the eunuchs is putting him in front of the king's food in the king's house. And he's being treated sort of royally. Well, why would they treat a prisoner like royalty? Well, remember, Nebuchadnezzar would sort of woo them in, sort of try to get them on board, if you would, with the Babylonian way, the Babylonian culture, so that they would become one of them. Actually, by the way, that served Nebuchadnezzar very well. When he'd take on these other countries, he'd woo them in to saying, hey, you know, this being a Babylonian thing, you know, we got taken over by the Babylonians, but oh well, this is great. You know, we're prosperous, we're happy, so bring on the Babylonians. That was kind of the idea. So Daniel now is in this palace type setting with the prince of the eunuchs. And what happens? Suddenly he's given the king's meat and the king's drink. He's able to kind of live the king royal lifestyle and have all the pleasantries of what a king would eat and what a king would drink. And let's see what happens here. So it says in verse 7 of chapter 1. Let's move up to verse 8. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now, notice what it says there at the beginning of that verse. "But Daniel purposed in his heart." Daniel was a guy, even as a young kid, who said, "You know what? I'm just not going to go the way of the world." And he was purposed to do what God wanted him to do. Man, that's such a key. In a world where we and a lot of our young people and old people alike, we find ourselves easily wavering in and out of worldliness, in and out of doing the right thing and in and out of doing the wrong thing, and we find ourselves on this roller coaster ride of morality or immorality. Daniel wasn't on that roller coaster ride, but he was steady. He was a man of purpose, a young man, a teenager probably, and some would suggest that he was about 14 or 15 years old at this time. Now, let me ask you something. If you suddenly, as a 14 or 15-year-old kid, get taken into place, and man, you're a Christian, you're walking with the Lord, and suddenly you're given the opportunity to, well, legally smoke pot, drink alcohol, and have all kinds of, you know, if you're a young man, you've got all these young women there, and you're like in what some would say, wow, worldly, carnal paradise. And you can just do whatever you want. And it's legal. And not only is it legal, but they're telling you, do this. There's a lot of our young people, I think, say, "Oh well, I'm in captivity, what can I say? Oh well, I'll just follow, go with the flow here, don't want to go against the grain." But sadly, a lot of us in our world, we don't even have that setting, and we go that way. We do those things. Daniel, on the other hand, here he is, stuck in captivity, being told, eat the king's meat, drink the king's wine. They say, "Well, what's the big deal, Brett? So have a steak, Daniel." But wait a minute, the king's meat was not kosher meat. The idea there is the Babylonians didn't care about the Jewish practices and the walk that the Jews had with the Lord. And it wasn't right for Daniel to eat the king's meat in those days at that time. Daniel knew that. Apparently, Daniel had built in within him a sense of righteousness and morality. And I believe Daniel had godly parents. I'll show you why on Wednesday night. I believe Daniel had godly parents in addition to what I'm saying now. But Daniel, at a young age, said, "I will not defile myself with the king's meat." Unkosher meat, unclean meat, if you would. And yet, I wonder what the other boys did. I think Daniel was kind of going against the flow, because the Bible just says, well, Daniel purposed in his heart. Man, I would pray for all of us that we would be men and women that have a purpose in our heart like Daniel did. Purposing not to defile ourselves with the king's food, if you would. You know, the stuff in this world, there's so many things that are luring and attractive, and man, you think it's kind of cool, and it's even sometimes looks shiny and fun, but man, it leads us into real trouble. I just got back this morning for the weekend. I was gone at the retreat, the couples retreat that we just did. And there was a young couple there that we were talking to, and man, when you see this couple, they're just a neat young couple, but the impact that some of the decisions that they had made in their life early on in their marriage, you know, I was just talking to them about some of the struggles that they had, and I was just kind of overwhelmed with how much they had over the years just sort of given in and just said, "Man, okay, well, this is what the world does. This is what everybody else does." And it was even fun for them, they told me, for a while. But now they're telling me, "Oh man, the baggage, the bummers, the problems that are associated with that kind of a marriage." So we prayed and talked, and it was really cool because the Lord was doing a really neat work with this couple and starting them over and washing and cleansing. It was a really cool deal. But in some ways, I'm glad definitely the Lord heals and, you know, mends the broken hearts, open wide the prison doors. Definitely the Lord does that. But I would pray that Athey Creek, this church, would be full of, especially the younger people in this church, because some of us older people, we're too far gone already. Not for the Lord's grace, but definitely to say, you know what, we're just going to purpose in our heart not to ever go there, not to ever do that thing. Back when I was a kid, Nancy Reagan, President Reagan's wife, she came up with a anti-drug campaign called Just Say No. And I remember hearing her, you know, tell everybody, and she kind of preached the sermon, Just Say No to Drugs. You guys that are older remember that. But, you know, the thing is, the problem with just saying no is you're hoping that you just say no when every time it comes up. You know, you got the opportunity to say, no, I'm going to just say no there. But the problem is, I don't trust myself the next time. I might have a victory this time, but what about next time? Because if you're a normal person with a pulse in this world, you're not going to be tempted one time to do that one thing. But Satan never has a good day, so he's constantly barraging us, piling on us this temptation to do things that are just contrary to God's word. And instead of saying, just say no, I would say, be like Daniel and just say, never. There's a difference in the mentality. Just saying no is moment to moment, I hope you make it. Just saying never, the idea, purpose. Daniel was a man of purpose who said, I will not defile myself with the king's meat. And even if you're a man or a woman of purpose, it's hard enough, isn't it? Ask the young couple who say, man, we are determined to be virgins before we get married. The Bible talks about sexual impurity. So, man, we're going to do what the Bible says. We're going to go God's way. And, man, they do it. They walk with the Lord and they try their, you know, to the fullest extent. And they say, no, no, no. And they even try to, you know, and the world says, what are you guys doing? That's wacko. Live together. Try each other out before you get married. That's what the world says. Can I just address that for a second? Listen, the plumbing works. You don't have to test it out. It's all cool. It's all good. Except for the problem is outside of marriage, the whole sexual relationship is a bummer. It really is a bummer. And so many couples, it's one of those discussions people don't really want to just come out and talk about that much because, well, if you're a couple who's older and been through that, you would sit down if you were bold, you know, and in a moment of candor, you'd say, man, our marriage struggles a little bit because we messed around before we got married. And there's baggage and there's trouble from that. And there's a lot of couples that would, without being too embarrassed, they'd say, that's us. So what does the young couple do? I would say, do what God tells you to do. But you need to have that sense of purpose. And I'll tell you why. Because when things get, you know, the evening hours come in and you and your girlfriend are there and you're just in the car by yourselves and as the sun just goes over the horizon and the music's playing on the radio, run for your lives because, man, you can't do it. Even if you're saying, well, I'm pretty purposed. And the reason I say that is because, man, so many people, they think they're going to be fine. But, you know, Paul told the Romans there in Romans chapter 13, he said, make no provision for the flesh. And for some of us, I think we realize our flesh is really weak. And so if you're a young couple, that might be like the old days. What was the old days? Well, long before most of us were alive, there was a day where couples did what was called courting. And it was very regulated. And I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm just saying this is what will make you happy. You want to be happy? Then do this. Put yourself in a place where you'll be successful. Purpose in your heart not to defile yourselves. Whether you're a young couple trying to stay pure, man, go out on double dates. I remember when Deb and I were really close to getting married. We were engaged and we were determined to say, man, we're going to abstain. We're going to be pure before we get married. But, you know, you're engaged. There's already a pretty high level of commitment there. And, you know, you already have purchased the rings and you know, we even had our apartment ready to go before we were married. And I was living there in the apartment. And as soon as we got married, Deb was going to move in. It was going to be great. But, you know, we realized that we had to be ever so careful the closer the wedding date came. Even though we were committed to each other, we still said, man, we don't want to mess up. And so instead of hooking up at my apartment, we knew that was a recipe for disaster. So we went over to my parents' house. I know, nerdy, lame, whatever, but that's what we did. And, you know, there was my mom and dad, you know, sitting there with Debbie and I, sitting by the pool, you know, and we were careful. Why? There was an accountability because, man, we just really wanted to do it right. And I'll tell you, it's a struggle today, not only because just the sexual temptation, but what about just the pressure the world puts on? You know, to be a virgin when you get married in the world's eyes today is weird. People don't get it. They think that's strange. And yet we wonder why marriages are such a mess and why there's so much dysfunction sexually in marriage. And I believe God, who invented sex, meant it to be something right and good. That's just one example of a reason why we and our young people in our church need to be full of purpose, saying, I will never cross that line. How many of you older people in this room, you know, as you think back in your life when you were younger, you'd think, I would have never done this or that or the other. I'll never go there or do those things. But as the years went by, one thing that you said you'd never do fell by the wayside. Oop, did that. Then a few more years go by and oop, did that one. And one by one, the things that you at one time purposed in your heart that you would never do, off it went. And it fell by the wayside. I would challenge the young people, if you're a high schooler in here, or a junior higher, or a college age student, stick to your guns, man. Don't give in, don't give up, but be a man, a woman of purpose. Well, Brett, what about us old geezers here? Are you not helping us too? No, I'd say, listen, the greatest thing about being an old person like me is you get to say, whew, thank the Lord for His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. Aren't you glad the Lord takes our sins and puts them as far as the east is from the west, and He remembers our sins no more? See, the problem with being an old person who's messed up a few times is you want to hold those sins against yourself, and it's kind of like, well, I've already failed there, so I guess I don't have to try anymore because I've already blown it. No. No. See, the greatest part about being a Christian is He wipes our sins off the map. And you, even if you've messed up royally, you, in God's eyes, if you're a Christian, if you've confessed your sins before the Lord, you are a virgin. You are forgiven. You are pure before the Lord. And it's time to get that new sense of purpose, saying, I will never cross that line. And it'll be Satan who will whisper in your ear, you're a loser. Don't you remember back in 84 when you really messed up bad? And the question is, what are you going to do with that information? I've learned to do what Jesus said. Agree with your adversary quickly. You know what I do when Satan whispers in my ear and says, you're a sinner, Brett. Call yourself a pastor. And you know what I do? I say, you're right. I am a huge sinner. But I'm forgiven by Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed on the cross, and because of Him, I'm perfectly forgiven. You see, that's the mentality I think we need to have, so that you can be a man or a woman of purpose. Daniel didn't defile himself with the king's meat, and he was a man of purpose. We'll look at that a little further as we go in through the book of Daniel. There's a lot there, but I love that. You know, the thing about this being a person of purpose, you know, there's all this stuff about the purpose-driven life, and I don't really want to address that as much because everybody's read the book and everybody's talked about that. But I think there's something that I do want to say about this. Just the idea of being purpose-driven, I'm not sure I'm really on board with that. And let me tell you why. I think we should be Jesus-driven. You know, my purpose, being driven by my purpose, I think can actually be a mistake. I know that I need to be a man of purpose, and I hope you are a man or a woman of purpose, but I need to say this. We need to be driven by the same power that Daniel was empowered by. I don't think Daniel was purpose driven as much as he was just a man of purpose. I think there was something else that drove Daniel, something else that fueled Daniel, that got him going, and we'll see that as we continue here. But this idea of being a man of purpose, alone of purpose, what it does is it kind of keeps you centered, focused. There was a story written in 1931 by a guy named Tennessee Williams, and it's a story called Something by Tolstoy. And it was kind of an interesting little story. You know, it's a story about how humid it is to be looking for something and then forget what you're looking for. Have you ever done that? You know, you're running around, you know, looking for something. What am I, you know, I think it's maybe, again, addressing that to the older group in this room. I can't believe how my mind, you know, I'm running around. What am I looking for? But he wrote the story of someone who forgot, a guy named Jacob Brodsky, a shy Russian Jew, whose father wanted him to go to college. But he was interested in a girl, and the girl's name was Leela. And Leila was this beautiful young girl, and Jacob just loved her very much. And so instead of going to college, he married her. Well, his father died, and so Jacob took over the bookstore that his father had there. And there was a little apartment above the bookstore, and so Jacob and Leila got married. He lived up in the apartment upstairs, and he ran the bookstore downstairs. Well, the problem with Leila, she was such a beautiful, vivacious girl that had energy and visions and goals of doing great things. But Jacob was content just to be shy and read books and work in the little bookstore. And eventually she said, "Jacob, I'm leaving you. I'm going to go find myself, and there's an opportunity for me to become famous and do all kinds of great things, and so I'm leaving." Well, Jacob, brokenhearted, tears flowing down his cheeks, he pulled out a key to the bookstore and he gave it to her, and he said, "If you ever want to come back, I'll be waiting." And so she went out the door. Well, Jacob, brokenhearted, just became even more of an introvert and just sat in his little bookstore behind a big desk reading. An occasional customer would come in and he would tend their needs and find a book for them, and then he'd sit down and he just buried himself in stories, reading book after book. 1 year, 2 year, 5 years went by just being alone, never hearing a word from Leila. And there he just dreamed that someday she would come back and use the key to the bookstore. But as he buried himself in stories and stories and his misery and his tears, eventually, well, 15 years had gone by. Still doing the same old thing. Jacob was there in his bookstore reading, and a customer came in, a woman. And he didn't even recognize who it was, but it was Leila, 15 years later, returning to her husband. And as she came in, the fact that he didn't recognize her, he walks up and he says, "Ma'am, may I help you?" Leila, being somewhat startled, couldn't believe that she was a little bit weathered by the worldliness. She was a little different looking. And he said, "Can I help you?" And she, being shocked, she started, she says, "I'm looking for a book that's a story." "Yeah, what kind of story?" "Well, it's about two lovers who were passionately in love, but then they got an apartment over a bookstore, and she wanted to live a great life. He wanted to be a book salesman, and they went their separate ways. The problem was Jacob had become such an introvert, so buried in his own stories, he sat there still puzzled. He didn't get it. He still didn't see who she was. She even pulled out the key, and she said, "See the key?" And he said, "Oh, yeah. I remember, I think I read a story by Tolstoy." And he went off down some book row and looking for a book about a story that he sort of faintly remembered about someone who... See, the problem was, he lost his vision. He lost his heart. Originally, he was waiting, passionately looking for this woman who would come back, but he just lost his purpose for being. And he just became a person reading books, living in a whole fairy tale land. And a lot of times I think that's the way it is with people. We lose our vision and our purpose. What is your purpose? Well, honestly, it's quite simple. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "You were created, I was created by God for one simple purpose." Does anybody remember what it is? Quiz time. That's right. The pleasure of God. You and I were created for His pleasure. Man, when you realize that I exist, we exist to please God, man, that gives you some real purpose. So what are you going to do tomorrow? Well, am I going to work to earn a buck so that I can pay my bills, so that I can live in a house that I can sleep in, and then get up the next morning and go to work to pay for the same? You know, you kind of go, man, what am I doing? Well, that's the person that lacks purpose, and they get in the drudgery of life, cranking it through every day. But the person that has purpose says, "I'm not going to work to pay the bills. I'm going to work to see what the Lord has for me there. To see how I can please God today." Man, being a man, a woman of purpose, it'll ground you. It will center you in a great way. Daniel was a man of purpose. He wasn't easily swayed, moved by the world. Man, I want to be like Daniel in that way. Well, that's just point number one. Got several more to go. We better move. So here we go. Not only was Daniel a man of purpose, but I'd like to also show you he was a man of number two, prosperity. Oh boy, Brett, what are you going to do? Teach the name it and claim it theology? Blab it and grab it? You know, the whole, I'm going to believe God. No, I'm not going to tell you that, because Daniel, honestly, he lived a very tough life in a lot of ways. We'll see that as we go through this story. But even in the midst of the struggles, in the midst of the trouble, Daniel was a prosperous man. Let me just show you a few sneak previews of coming attractions. Look at chapter 1, verse 20. As Daniel didn't defile himself with the king's meat, he ends up getting great favor with the king. It says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 20, it says, in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, Daniel and his buddies, it says he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. You see, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, had all these wise men. They were probably, by the way, the same wise men that went to see Jesus in the manger. They were probably from Babylon, the wise men, Chaldean soothsayers, magicians in that way, the Magi. They were all from the east, probably from Babylon. There were a lot of wise men, they called them in those days. Daniel was found to be 10 times better. In fact, in an earlier verse, it says they looked healthier. They were fairer skinned and healthier looking than all the other guys. Man, the Lord gave Daniel great success and great prosperity, even in the midst of trials and troubles and struggles. Flip over to Daniel chapter 6 real quick. I like Daniel 6. There's a couple things we'll reference there maybe today if we have time. But in Daniel chapter 6, just sneak up to verse 28. Daniel 6, 28. After kingdom had been overthrown, the Babylonians are now gone. The Medes and the Persians are now in. Check out what it says. It says in verse 28 of Daniel 6, so this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. What a profound thing. Daniel, we're going to find him as Nebuchadnezzar realizes who Daniel is. He says, Daniel, you're 10 times better than all my wise men in the kingdom. And he was given great favor with King Nebuchadnezzar. But then Nebuchadnezzar comes and goes. He's off the picture. He's out of history. And a new kingdom comes. The Medes and the Persians, by the way, the Medes and the Persians, a huge army, comes in and takes over the city of Babylon. We're going to study that in our study on Wednesday night. But the Medes and the Persians, led by Cyrus, Darius, and yet, even after the kingdom swaps out, Daniel still, this is an amazing thing, finds great favor with King Darius and becomes close friends, buds with the king. How does that happen? It's because Daniel was given great prosperity from the Lord. It says here that Daniel prospered in the reign. And we're going to see that Daniel was a man of great prosperity, and it had not to do with his ingenuity as much or his smarts as much. I think he had all those things, but he was one who put himself at the mercy of the Lord and trusted in the Lord. Man, that's the key for us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That's what the Bible declares. So Daniel here was prosperous. So he was a man of purpose. He was a man of prosperity. But also, number three, he was a man of praise. He was a man of praise. I don't have time for praise. That's for girls, guys say sometimes. One of the things I love about this church is the men sing. Have you ever noticed that? I love how the men sing. Now some churches say, you know, or some people have actually come and told me, you know, where's all the ladies up there leading worship? And you know, honestly, we don't have anything. Any problem with ladies leading worship? We don't have any ladies that have stepped up and, you know, said, that's what I really want to do. But at the same time, we've got girls. I like how Amy came up and sang with us today. That's great. But you know what's great? The women I've found are really good singers in general to begin with. Us guys, we're not so hot. We don't sound quite as good sometimes as the ladies. And I've been to churches where the hymns come out and the ladies pipe up and it sounds great, but the guys are sitting there. This is the girl section of the service, singing. And I it's a bummer. I love how at this church, man, you see men singing out loud, lifting up hands. It's not something you see often in churches. If you've been around churches, you know what I'm talking about. I'm so thankful because being a man, a woman of praise, man, that's important. I'll show you Daniel here in Daniel. It tells us in chapter 2. Flip over to Daniel chapter 2. We're going to find that Nebuchadnezzar's in one of his tirades, and Daniel has this opportunity to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But Nebuchadnezzar told all the people, all the wise men of Babylon, including Daniel and everybody else, if you can't tell me the meaning of my dream, I'm going to chop you up in pieces and make your houses dung hills. We'll find that Nebuchadnezzar kind of has this thing about chopping people up and burning people, stuff like that. Nebi's a bit of a character. But he's going to chop them up and put them into houses, into piles of manure. That was Nebi's thing. If you cannot tell me the meaning of my dream. So what does Daniel do? Daniel goes with his buddies, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those guys get together and they just start praying. The Lord gives the answer to Daniel. Reveals the secret of the dream. Now question, what do you do at that point? You got to understand, as we read the story, we're going to find out that the soldiers of Nebi were getting ready to go out and hack those men into pieces. So what are you going to do? The Lord gives you the meaning of the dream. What's the first thing you do? Pew! Go to the palace. Say, Nebi, I got the answer. Well, that's not what Daniel did. The first thing Daniel does is offers praise to the Lord. I love it. Even though he's under the gun, even though he's literally in real peril and danger, look what he does here. It says in verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. This is chapter 2, Daniel 2:19. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he, the Lord, changeth the times and the seasons, removes kings and sets up kings, gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding, reveals the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness and the light that dwells with him. Verse 23, I thank thee and praise thee, O God of my fathers, who hath given me wisdom and might, and hath made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Don't you love it? Daniel, instead of just getting the vision, thanks, Lord, pew! No, he stops and just starts exalting the Lord, giving praise where praise is due, giving glory where glory is due. Man, I would hope that that is something that we do. From time to time, a person will be bold enough to come up and say, hey, Brett, you know, I really don't like worship and praise music and stuff. So we just come at about, you know, 8:30. And there are people who do. You'll see them mosey into church right as the worship's kind of wrapping up. And I feel so bad for them. They're missing out on a key element of their personal walk with the Lord. The Bible declares that we are to bless the Lord and to lift up his name. Praise ye the Lord, the Bible says. Lift up your voice and lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord, the Bible tells us. And when a person just refuses to do that, it's just nothing other than total rebellion. I don't know how else to say it. But I love it when we see people come in and say, you know what, Bible teaching, that's important. But equally important is to go vertical and say, Lord, we want to give you glory and give you honor. See, Bible teaching is kind of horizontal. Hopefully the Lord's speaking to us through his word. But at the same time, it's so rich and good to be people of praise and worship. Now, why do we need to praise and worship the Lord? Is it because God is insecure? He's up in heaven. Well, I hope people like me. Is that what it is? No. We need to praise the Lord because we need to praise the Lord. It's kind of like this. Do I sit around my house worrying? Oh, I hope my kids like me. I hope Casey and JoJo and Brookie, I hope they approve. I hope they are, you know, that'd be kind of a wimpy father. But at the same time, when my kids, if I've blessed them, if I, you know, have given them a gift or taken them to a fun place to do something fun, it does my heart good. I love it when my kids just come up and say, hey, Dad, thanks. Thanks for hooking us up. Thanks for taking us here. Thanks for, you know, whatever. And man, it just makes me glad. And you know what? When my kids do that, I know all is well with my kids. My kids have the right heart. And it's not that I hope they really like what I did. It's more of a, I'm just glad my kids are thankful. Because, man, if they weren't, if they just expected it and just whatever, then there's something wrong in my house. In the same way in God's house, if we just come in, well, whatever, we live in Portland, it's a beautiful place, yeah, and we have money and roofs over our heads and cars to drive, yeah, whatever. Something's wrong in God's house. We got to come and say, Lord, thank you for your grace. Thanks for the great things you've done, and offer praise. Even if it hurts, even if it's sometimes inconvenient, we need to be people of praise. Daniel was that kind of a man. He was a man of praise. So he was a man of purpose, number one, prosperity, number two, praise, number three. Quickly, he was also a man of piety. Piety or purity, if you want. You can go either way on that one. But Daniel was pious in that he set himself aside for God's purposes. Would you flip over to Daniel chapter 6 again? We're just flipping through some of these. I'm just giving you some highlights of coming attractions of our study through Daniel. There in Daniel chapter 6, look what it says in verse 4. We'll get to this story in a few weeks. But the leaders of Babylon, they were jealous of Daniel because he was so prosperous. Because he was so blessed, and Nebi and all the guys liked him so much, they started to conspire against Daniel. They were thinking, let's find something we can get him hooked up with, or, you know, some sin in his life. And so it says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Question. If the people you work with had to find something in you that was flawed or some sin or some weakness in you, how successful would they be? What kind of a list would they have? Would it be one where, what's wrong with that person? Well, let me show you. So they roll out the big scroll of all the deeds you've done. Or are you like Daniel, where you're just above reproach, blameless before men? Now, the problem is we all know none of us are perfect, and I would even argue that Daniel wasn't perfect. But I do find it interesting, these guys who are trying to find something they could hook on Daniel, say, oh, that we found his fault, we found his weakness. But they could not find anything. It's kind of like if you run for the president of the United States today. You better have a pretty clean record because they're going to dig deep. And they're going to make anything surface, even if it's not really true, they'll make it surface. Well, that's exactly what they tried to do with Daniel. But they could not find anything against Daniel except for one thing, that he prayed all the time. Wouldn't that be great? What's wrong with that, Brett? We'll find something. He prays three times a day. That was the only thing they could find with Daniel that they tried to get him with. And they actually did get him with that one. We'll show you that one in a second. But Daniel was a man who was pious. He was pure. He didn't get all tangled up in sinful things where people could just say, oh, look at that guy. He's a sinner. Man, I pray for that for us. By the way, there's no mention of sin in this book. There's very few guys in the Bible who made it through the Bible without any mention of their sin. I'll give you a few for your consideration. Joseph. Interesting character in the Bible. I don't believe there is any real reference of sin in Joseph's life. Now again, he was a man. He sinned just like us. But it's interesting when you get a huge chunk of the Bible written about you and you don't get any sin recorded. Because God didn't pull any punches with his people, did he? I mean, here's King David. The great King David that would be the great, 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 great grandfather of Jesus Christ the Messiah. But at the same time, David checking out Bathsheba from his roof. How embarrassing. To go down in all of history as being a peeping Tom in the Bible. That's embarrassing for King David. And not only that, after that he committed adultery and then he killed someone, and it's all recorded in the pages of Scripture. Or Moses. Man, Moses did pretty good. You got to give him credit. But even once or twice, Moses lost it. Remember there in the desert when Moses was there and the people were murmuring, oh, we're out here, we're going to die in the wilderness and we're thirsty, we want water. And Moses took the stick, and even though the Lord told him to strike the rock years earlier with a stick, this time he said, Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. And Moses instead got so mad he took the rock and struck it a second time, which was a big sin because that rock, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, that rock was Christ. The first time Moses struck the rock was a picture of how Christ would be smitten on the cross. The second time he struck the rock broke the picture down because Christ was smitten once for all, not twice. So Moses blows it, whack, and he yells out, "You morons!" Is that what it says? Well, literally, if you look at the translation of the original language, yes, it goes to the literal, where we get our word moron, that's what he called them. He said, "You morons," or in the King James, "You rebels, must we fetch water for you," Moses says. And water came out, and they all drank, and they were all fine. And the Lord said, "Psst, Moses, come over here for a second." "Yes, Lord?" "Because you misrepresented me, and you got angry at the people, and you struck the rock a second time, you're not going to go into the promised land." Now, I kind of felt bad for Moses when I read that story as a little kid. I'm thinking, okay, man, he just blew it once. At least he didn't hit any people, or he just struck the rock. Come on, Lord. But you know what's great about that story? The Lord still snuck him in, didn't he? Well, when did Moses get into the promised land? Matthew chapter 17. Jesus went up on Mount Hermon, and there he was transfigured before the disciples. And there was Jesus. Elijah. And Moses. They were all glowing. That's why I'm saying that. They were glowing. And Moses, there on the Mount of Transfiguration. Man, it was great. Moses, the Lord kind of snuck him in. I love that. That's the grace of the Lord. That's how we're getting to heaven, by the way. The Lord's going to sneak us in as well. But Moses was a sinner, and it was all recorded there in the text of the Bible. But not so with Joseph, not so with Daniel. There's one other character I would suggest. It's perhaps possible that we could say he made it unscathed, and he got a huge book given to him, Job. Even though Job was in a miserable condition, wiped out and destroyed, he never cursed God, never forsook the Lord. And Job's another guy. So there's a few. These are major characters in the Bible who got major press in the Bible. Daniel's one of the guys that went through unscathed. Pretty impressive. He was a man of piety. And then, what are we on? Number five. He was a man of prayer. Man, we won't go into this one right now as much because, man, we've got a lot of things to cover as we go in our Wednesday night Bible study. But just check it out. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Those guys that were seeking to find occasion against Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, verse 10, you know, they said, here's what we can find him doing all the time. Verse 10, it says, "Now when Daniel knew that the decree or the law was signed against prayer, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did before." And I love this about Daniel. See, if we start hearing that we can't pray in schools, then you know what we do? We rally together. And we get around the flagpole and we pray. That's great. Nothing. I don't have a problem with that at all. But you know what would be really cool is if people were just praying like they always did all the time anyway. That's better. See, the law was designed that, man, you can't pray anymore. And so Daniel, what does he do? He says, "I'm just going to pray," not as an act of rebellion, not as a public display, but Daniel just prays like he always does. Listen, you high school kids and college age kids or whatever, that say, you know, you go into these public institutions where they say you can't pray. Can I just tell you, that's totally wacko. You can pray whenever you want to. Now, you don't need to get in the middle of the hall there in school on your knees and pray and say, you know, start singing "How Great Thou Art" or something like that. You don't have to do that. You can walk down the hall with your eyes open, preferably. And you can just pray as you're walking down the hall. "Lord, bless that guy that just walked by. You know, nobody likes him. Everybody thinks he's a jerk or whatever. Lord, would you just bless him today? And Lord, I've got biology. Help me through that class this next, you know." Just talking to the Lord. You can pray. And do it every day. You don't have to do a big public display, prayer, you know. That's fine if you want to do the praying around the flagpole. That's great. But I would challenge you to pray without ceasing all the time, like Daniel. Daniel was a man of prayer. We're going to find in Daniel chapter 10, as an 80-year-old man, he's fasting and he's praying fervently before the Lord. He's a man of real prayer. Daniel chapter 9, there's one of the greatest prayers in all the Bible. We're going to read that prayer when we study through the Bible. So you got Daniel, man of purpose, prosperity, praise, piety, prayer. but also Daniel was a man of power. He was a man of power. Still there in Daniel chapter 6, there's other passages we could go to. But it seemed that power surrounded Daniel. Power to interpret dreams, power to be protected from evil. Like in this case, Daniel had power all around him. In Daniel chapter 6, you know, he was thrown into the lion's den for praying. And so what happened? Well, in Daniel 6:22, Daniel says to Darius, he says, "My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouths that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt." Well, Brett, I happen to believe, as the college professor once told me in the story of Daniel in the lion's den, that the lions really, it was no miracle there. The lions were not hungry at the time. And it was for that reason that Daniel was preserved through the night. A couple problems with that. One, the Babylonians considered the lion's den an art form. They had their lions ready to go when there were people thrown into the lion's den. They would actually starve the lions so that when a person was thrown in the lion's den, it would be a great display of bloodthirstiness and carnage. They were into that in those days. So that's crazy. But also, we know the rest of the story. What's the rest of the story? Where's Paul Harvey when you need him? Well, actually, the rest of the story of Daniel, Darius pulls Daniel out of the lion's den, and the guys that accused him and tricked him into the prayer thing, Darius threw those guys into the lion's den. As soon as Daniel comes out, those guys go in, and it says that those guys, their bodies didn't even touch the ground before they were consumed by the lions. I would say the lions were real hungry. And I think the Bible was right that the Lord shut the lions' mouths. Daniel was a man of great power, not power in himself, but power surrounded him. Why? Because he trusted in the Lord. And it was the Lord's power that surrounded his life. And then finally, lastly, of all these P words, to keep all the P words going here, we've got the man of purpose, a man of prosperity, a man of praise, piety, prayer, power. But finally, Daniel was a man of prophecy. A man of prophecy. Some of the greatest prophecies in all the Bible are right here. In fact, the Bible is this intricate message system. And when it comes to Bible prophecy, there's all these mysteries and fun things to study in the Bible. And Daniel is called the key. In fact, I've heard prophecy scholars call Daniel the key that unlocks the book of Revelation. It's true. If you want to understand the book of Revelation, which a lot of people don't, they say, how can you understand Revelation? Read the book of Daniel. And it'll bring great light and understanding to the book of Revelation. It's really cool. And Daniel was a man of great prophecy. In fact, let's flip over to Daniel chapter 12. And this will be the last passage I'll have you turn to for the day. Daniel chapter 12. At the end of this book, the Lord tells Daniel what to think, what to do about this book that we're about to study. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, the Lord says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up." Maybe that's a word of prophecy for some of us in here today, particularly Pastor Brett. But anyway, we're almost done. It says, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book. Even to the time of the end, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." So the words of Daniel were going to be sealed up till when? Well, check it out, verse 9, Daniel 12, verse 9. "And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end." The mysteries of the prophecies in Daniel, the Bible says, would not be fully understood until the time of the end. One of the most exciting things, if you're a Bible prophecy buff, is to see how Daniel makes more and more sense as the years go by. How can Daniel make more sense now than it did 100 years ago? Quite simply, times have changed. When you read about the book of Daniel, how there's going to come a world leader who will persecute Jews and will stand in Jerusalem and set himself up to be worshipped amongst the Jews. If you were reading the book of Daniel 100 years ago, That'd be a hard stretch to figure out. Why? Because the Jews were scattered all over the world. Israel did not exist as a nation. They were all over Russia and United States and Europe. The Jews were scattered. Jerusalem was not Jewish controlled. It was not Israel. And so when you read Daniel, you just go, man, this must all be allegorical. Who can understand the book of Daniel? It's too deep for me. But then in May 14th, 1948, the League of Nations, our president, one of the last votes that barely made this slide in, Israel is reconstituted as a nation where the Jews would have a homeland. Suddenly Bible prophecy guys got out their Bibles and said, oh man, Israel's a nation now. Now this stuff makes sense. And a lot of the theories and all the philosophies, a lot of them should have gone out the window at May 14th of 1948, some of like the amillennialists who believe everything's figurative in the Bible. When these literal prophecies concerning Israel are coming to pass, we're seeing them happen today. The whole thing with Russia and Iran and all that stuff we've talked about in previous prophecy updates and what have you, all of that's unfolding before our eyes, just like the Bible said it would, literally. Most of those prophecies that we look to, we get a grounding. We get the direction and a sense of what's happening from the book of Daniel. Daniel really is a real key in Bible prophecy that unlocks much of the rest of the Bible. And so that's a good reason for us to go through this. But I like how Daniel was a man of prophecy. He saw importance in it. In fact, the first half of the book is about Daniel the person. The last half of the book is about Daniel the prophet. And we're going to see the great prophecies unfold as we study this book. Well, Brett, you guys are into Bible prophecy. Well, I'm just not into it that much. I'm not into prophecy. I'm kind of just into other stuff. Well, what other stuff? Well, you know, like the Bible. Really? Because 1/4 of this book is Bible prophecy. And if you're into the Bible, you must be into Bible prophecy. That's just the rule. That's just the way it is. And so that's one reason why we're going to continue to go right through the Bible, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, because Daniel is a powerful book of prophecy. Now all this stuff I talked to you about as really a simple introduction to the book of Daniel. The reason I went over Daniel's characteristics and personal traits and what have you, that he was a man of piety and prayer, a man of purpose, a man of, you know, all these things. There's more we could talk about. Daniel was a man of power and, you know, prosperity. All these things. The reason I talk about this is because I'm going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you and me as well as we go through the book of Daniel as a church. Particularly as we go through on Wednesday night, we're going to look at the details of Daniel's life and who he was as a person. My challenge to you is to dare to be a Daniel. It's that simple. Well, Brett, I don't know if I can be purposeful, prosperous, praise, power. I can't do all that stuff. What's the deal? How am I supposed to do all that stuff? Hey, listen, Daniel was a man just like us. But Brett, he was a great man. Hey, he was a great man because he had a great God. And the same spirit that came upon Daniel and empowered him to do the things he did, that same spirit can come upon us and get us through this life. And honestly, I think the Lord would want to raise up more Daniels. I think Daniel, one of my big prayers is that our young men and our young women in our church really plug in and tune in as we go through Daniel. Because I would challenge them to dare to be Daniel, set apart, not getting all tangled up in Babylonian worldliness. Even though everybody else is going that way, for you, for us, for this church to go against the flow and to follow after the Lord. We live in a very worldly time, just like Daniel lived in a very worldly place. And the question is, what are we going to do? Are we going to go with the flow? Listen, any dead fish can go with the flow. I think we should be living fish going the opposite direction, following after the Lord. Daniel was that kind of guy. Man, he went upstream and it was radical and it changed the nation and it changed people's lives. And that's what I would pray for this fellowship. Amen.